In the name of the one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" These words are perhaps the most puzzling to come out of Jesus' mouth as he hangs on the cross on Good Friday. And we can understand his request to forgive those who have done this to him. We can understand his cry for a drink in the midst of his thirst. We can understand his call to John to care for his mother. However, this very question, my God, why have you forsaken me? It sends us into a theological tailspin. As our Lord hangs on the cross close to death, are these words simply an emotional response? Or is there theological truth in them as well? Has the Father turned his back on the Son? Has there somehow been separation within the Holy Trinity? This is a great mystery, and it points not only to the incredible nature of the crucifixion, but also to God's immeasurable love for his people. Separation and loneliness are nothing new for human beings. And over this past year, many of us have experienced these things in ways like never before. And so you don't have to think really hard to imagine a time when you felt alone or abandoned or forsaken. And we know how that feels. We know how it feels to be cold, empty, and betrayed. In his 33 years of life on this earth, this is the one human emotion that Jesus has not yet fully experienced. Even during his temptation in the wilderness, Jesus retained his close, intimate relationship with God the Father. And yet, Jesus did not come to experience most of our human condition, but all of it. And up until this point, the one thing he has not experienced is our total and complete separation from God. Now, this has been our lot since the fall, when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God and go their own way. And for generations, the people of God tried to repair and restore this relationship through covenant, through animal sacrifice, through observance of the law. But like everything else that we do as human beings in this fallen world, those attempts continually have fallen short. Because we cannot, on our own, put right the relationship that was lost at the dawn of creation. And so we are, by our very nature, from the moment of our birth, forsaken. And yet the very nature of the Godhead is relational. Before he even spoke the world into existence, God had relationship in and of himself. He has never been alone. And what's more, his deepest desire is to share that relationship with us. God did not create us to be his image bearers and then simply be separated from him. Instead, he wants communion with his creation. God desires that same intimate relationship he has within himself with those of us that he has made for his pleasure. The problem, as we have said so many times before, is sin. Like sheep, we have gone astray and we clamor for things that are not good. And our sin drives a wedge between us and God. And consequently, our purpose, our created purpose in life is left unfulfilled. But the Lord of the universe will not allow for his purpose, for his creation, to remain unfulfilled. And so where man has failed time and time again, God will finally succeed. He will restore the relationship with us by becoming one of us. But there will be no free passes in the incarnation. If Jesus is to assume all of our sins, he must also experience all of their consequences. Along with joy and love and peace, he must now come to know pain and heartache, betrayal and exhaustion. Hanging on the cross, Jesus experiences the ultimate consequences of our sin: separation and death. Now, what's truly amazing is that for God, none of this is actually necessary. He does not need a relationship with us in order to be God. He does not have to be involved in his creation. And so why does he do this? Why does he go through such pain and torture for mere human beings, many of whom will continue to reject his offer of relationship? He does it because he loves us. Now, he doesn't need our love in return, but he does desire it. And so he hangs beaten and bloody on a cross that is designed for a common criminal. The sins of the world are heaped upon him, and for a moment in time, the Son of God feels the separation that has been felt from Adam down to our present day. And it is at this point that Jesus experiences the fullness of his humanity. Nevertheless, the question remains: is Christ abandoned on the cross? And to answer this question, we need to understand the nature of Jesus' words. Now, although Jesus simply quotes the first verse of Psalm 22, the hearer must call to mind the entirety of the psalm. In the midst of great suffering and turmoil, David in this psalm pleads to God for deliverance. And throughout the psalm, we see this shifting back and forth between David's feeling of being abandoned by God and his knowledge of God's continual presence in his life, even from before he was born. His cries of despair are rebutted with comments like, "But you remain holy, enthroned upon the praises of Israel. But you are he that took me out of my mother's womb. You were my hope when I was yet upon my mother's breasts. But be not far from me, O Lord. You are my succor. Hasten to help me." Now, at one time or another, I'm sure we have all felt what David was feeling when he wrote this psalm. We feel like our prayers fall on deaf ears, that there is no one there to help us. And so we blame God. And we wonder why He has abandoned us. But God is not the one who is to blame. One summer when I was growing up, my parents took us to the beach for a vacation. My brother and I each got a small raft, and we would spend hours in the ocean riding the waves. But we learned very quickly that if we weren't careful, we would continually drift, and we would wind up a long way down the beach, separated from the rest of our family. Now, this was never my parents' fault. They didn't suddenly decide to pick up our beach chairs and our towels and move away. They were still there in the exact same part of the beach. They were perfectly still. We were the ones who were drifting. And so we were the ones responsible for continually correcting our course to stay close to our parents. David makes it clear in Psalm 22 that God has not moved either. We may run, but God stands still. We may hide, but He will find us. After all, Adam tried to hide from God, but he was found. Jonah tried to run from Him, but he was brought back. Psalm 139 says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." Jesus' cry upon the cross points towards a great mystery. We are separated from God. Our sins create a chasm between our Creator and ourselves that we cannot bridge. We are cut off. We are cast away. We are forsaken. And still, God is there. In our deepest, darkest hour, God is there. When we feel alone, when we feel abandoned and isolated, He is there. When Jesus gave Himself up on the cross, it must have seemed to all of those gathered around that Jesus had lost. All of the signs and the wonders, the teachings and the insights, they must have all been for naught. It seemed as though this man, who claimed to be the great I Am, had been abandoned. And still, God is there. And God is here. And He beckons you to come to Him. Because of Jesus' act on the cross, because of His rising again on the third day, we do not need to feel forsaken. As Paul says in Romans chapter 8, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God. I was heartbroken to hear of another mass shooting this past week. And this one hit particularly close to home. When I lived in Boulder, I lived 3 blocks from that grocery store. That's where I shopped. I used to walk there. And this, of course, comes on the heels of the recent murders in Atlanta. My friends, I don't have to tell you that our lives are surrounded by evil and hatred and violence and death, and it can be so easy for us to feel like God has forsaken us. And we ourselves cry out with the same words of Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? But in our pain and in our sorrow, God is there with us, hanging on a cross of shame. Jesus Christ experienced our pain so that we might one day experience His glory. The consequences of sin are rendered null and void because He who was sinless became sin for us. And so we do not need to be separated from God anymore. The relationship has been restored, the curtain has been torn, and He will never leave us nor forsake us. And that is the mystery and the miracle of Holy Week. So how will you respond? Will you turn to Him as your Lord and Savior? Will you enter into that relationship? Will you give your life for the one who gave His life for you? Amen.